My message today is entitled, Putting on Jesus. For most churches in the Western tradition, the coming week marks the beginning of a new church year with the celebration of Advent. Advent is the beginning of the journey of the church calendar, which is built around the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. Last week we played a video, Greg Williams, an update from the president, basically showing the cycle of our worship as a church and our calendar as a church in how we orient a lot of the messages around. And Advent focuses on the three comings of Jesus, his coming to the world as a child, his coming to live in us, and his final coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Advent 1 focuses on the final coming and the great hope that we have as we anticipate Jesus Christ's return. Today, the reading that is taken from that account is found in Romans 13, 11 to 14. Let me just read that. In Romans 13, 11 to 14, Paul writes, "Besides this, you know what time it is. How is it now the moment for you to wake from sleep? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is gone, far gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling, drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So we see in Romans 13, 11, we notice that Paul first writes this. He says, besides this. What is Paul referring to when he says, besides this? In the verses just running up to this reading, Paul has been talking about love. The commandment that is the great commandment that he's given all of us, God has given us. He makes a powerful statement that all the law and the prophets are summed up with loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving God and then loving neighbor as yourself. Paul, he makes this claim, and then all of a sudden he almost seems to back up and stop and slow down a little bit. It's almost as if, how can anybody possibly love this way? Is it possible to love as Jesus Christ loved? How will we be able to? How can we do such a thing when every day we fail, we stumble, and we know we're not perfect? Paul interrupts the passage on love in my scripture today by showing what prevents us from loving others and what causes us to lose hope in our day-to-day life and in our day-to-day walk. He then makes an urgent appeal by using a metaphor of something they already know. Paul reminds them that they already know what time it is. He reminds them that they already know this and it's time to wake up. The same type of a look at the time is also recorded in Mark 13, 34 to 37. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at night or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he suddenly comes, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And then we are also admonished in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In our world today, too many times as believers, we slumber. You know, we drift through life. And we see that by people that come in and out of church. We see many people coast. We coast ourselves too at times. We're not 100% solid all the time. Too many of us are complacent and slothful. Paul is saying here, it's time to awaken from the sleep that we are in. It's time to arise and begin stirring. It's time to get up and move and act. And the exhortation here is strong. And there's two reasons that he's telling us that. Paul is saying that our salvation is near. Our salvation is near. He said it's nearer than we really think. It's a time when our salvation will be consummated. It's a time when we will be delivered from this evil world. It's a time that our bodies will be literally changed into spirit beings. We will be given a new body. And this old wretched body that keeps breaking down, won't it be nice to not have that and to have a body that doesn't limit us to what we can do? His point is to wake up. wake from our sleep. And you know, when we look around us in the world situation, it's not a pretty situation right now. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of things happening, and a lot of things going on in the world. In Romans 13:12, Paul writes, "The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul is saying here, it's time to cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. The works of darkness are those things that mankind tends to do under cover of darkness, those things that they want to keep secret. And, you know, it's no different than anyone. He says here, some of the comments, it doesn't say it in the scripture, but some of the sins might be maybe those sins we want to hide, that we don't want anybody else to see that, you know, we are pretty messed up inside. Those sins maybe that we find unacceptable. Those sins we know that will cause hurt. Those things we are ashamed of. Those things we fear the results of. And those sins that cause damage to others. Paul is saying, wake up and lay aside these things. And oftentimes these things happen in secret or in darkness. Paul is not talking about a chronological time as the correct day of the calendar. He's talking about a specific time. For example, if you're married and your wife is pregnant, and she's in the other room and she comes into your room and she's holding her belly and she says, "It's time." You know what time it is. You know exactly what time it is, and it's time to get in the car and go to the hospital. And Paul is sort of referring to that time. He says, you already know what time it is. The time is near. It's time to get up and time for action. This is what Paul means when he says that. Let's see what we can glean from the metaphor on waking up in the morning as it relates to the Advent season and our salvation being nearer to us now. Using the night to refer to the darkness of our world and the brokenness of our soul, Paul is telling us it's time to awaken from our sleep. Advent, the coming of Christ, is the event of the Eternal One, Jesus Christ, entering our time, entering our world, entering our life. In this amazing movement of grace, we find that the night is far gone and the day is near. We celebrate the coming of Christ during Advent, which is Advent begins about 4 weeks before Christmas. We know that this coming to us is not stuck in some past event that happened 2,000 years ago, nor does it lay beyond our reach at some distant time in the future of His return. His coming is a present reality for every one of us here today. It is a present reality that Paul wants us to wake up to and orient our lives around. The time is now in the season of Advent and the rehearsing of Jesus coming into the world as a flesh and blood baby born to the Virgin Mary. And because we can join the story in 2019, we are bridging the reality from a past event to an event that is occurring in our day today. From this reality, Paul wants us to lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, the armor of light differs quite dramatically from the darkness. It's a picture of clothing that we put on. We take off the works of darkness, and we put on the armor of light. It's like you take your clothes off. Well, you don't run around naked. But we are to put on the armor of light. And what is the armor of light? And it basically is similar to Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of light. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes shod for preparing the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the supernatural resource of the soldier is prayer. So why are we to put on this armor of light? Why is it important that we shed the works of darkness and put on this armor of light? In Ephesians 6:10-11, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the armor of God." Why? "That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Like I said once before, Satan, the outcome of Satan has already been determined. He's in this world, and yet his tail is still wagging, and he still can hurt a lot of people and hurt a lot of things, do a lot of things. So we need to trust, put on the shield, the armor of God, so we can withstand, you know, the fruits of darkness. So does Paul want us then as Christians to basically put on the armor of a first century Roman soldier? Are we to learn how to sword fight and learn how to use the shield? That's not what Paul is talking about here. It's a lot more simple. As verse 13 says, we have to put on Christ. The very reason Jesus entered our world 2,000 years ago, but he's entering our world here today, the very reason he came was so that he could enter into us as individuals, so he could enter into our lives, so he could abide in us. He didn't come so he could make his home in Bethlehem and Egypt and Nazareth. He came so he could live and dwell in us, so he could be at home in us. Paul in verse 13 goes on. He says, let us live honorably as in a day, not in reveling, drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, and not in quarreling and jealousy. The result of putting on Christ is to live honorably in the light. Paul wants his church then and now to be clear about what it means when he says works of darkness. You know, in our world today, it's becoming more and more difficult for us to know what's right or wrong. Many in our society, many people that don't have a relationship with God struggle with what's right and what's wrong. We've become almost an immoral society, a society that no longer knows what's right, no longer knows what's wrong, and they do things that God has left them up to do the things they want to do, and it's hurting them. We live today in a world that is really messed up. The believer is to walk honestly before God and live a life of honor, decency, and goodness. If we walk in the day, if we walk in the light, it's very difficult to walk in darkness. It's very difficult because many of the wrong things are done in secret in the darkness because we don't want people to see them. But when you walk in the light, it's very hard to walk in the ways of darkness. The next verse or whatever has six sins that Paul gives here that as a Christian we need to look at in our own lives. And he says here to put off reveling, drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, quarreling, and jealousy. The first one, reveling and rioting, what is it? Maybe words that describe it better are carousing, partying. I'm not talking about having a party. We all enjoy a good party. But sometimes there's people who need to have a party every night. And unless they have a party every night, they're not happy. It talks about intemperance, debauchery, unrestrained revelry, indulgence, giving license to basic urges. The Apostle Peter talked a little bit about this in 1 Peter 4:3-5. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them with the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You know, we've been called out of those things, and for many of us, we know maybe we used to be in that environment. And when we come out of it, our friends think we're weird, and they don't like us anymore because we don't walk in the same walk that they walked. The second sin talked about is drunkenness, meaning to take intoxicating drink, drugs, to affect the senses and faculties, to become intoxicated for the purpose of lust and pleasure, a tipsy, to seek to lose moral restraint for the sake of bodily pleasure. And this drunkenness is something that sometimes we don't think about. But, you know, when you really look at it, how many marriages have been destroyed by drunkenness? How many marriages have been wiped out? Somebody gets drunk, they lose track of what they're doing, and they make some stupid things, and their marriage is gone. Just because they do things when they're drunk that they probably would not have done if they weren't drunk. How many deaths have been caused by drunkenness? How many drunk drivers have gone out on the road and killed their passengers in their car and killed innocent people that they've hit? So it's a big sin. Luke 21:34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares." Again, kind of a reference to the time we're living in. This ties in closely with Paul's message to wake up. And these first two sins again describe a overindulgence. And like I said before, it's not wrong to party. It's not wrong to have a drink. And these are all good things. But it's when those things become our end all that we have to have a drink in order to have fun. We have to be at a party every night. So these are things I'm talking about. The next sin that Paul, the third of the six sins Paul talks about are debauchering or chambering. This is a reference to sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, you know, sex, whenever you want sex. In some ways, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it also, another Romans 1:27 talks about another situation that is sort of fits in this category. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. We see this happening in the world around us today, don't we? They've lost a moral compass. And it's not only having lost that moral compass, our schools today are also teaching things that are wrong. You know, they're teaching that our children have a right to choose what sex they will be. They're teaching them they can choose whatever they want to be, and that's morally wrong, because that's not how God intended from the beginning. The next sin described is licentiousness or wantonness. And I guess other words that may describe it are sensuality, running wild, licentiousness, homosexuality, lasciviousness, and living an immoral lifestyle. It is excess that is unbridled, and lust that consumes one's thoughts. And oftentimes it's by the clothes we wear, the films we choose to watch, the movies we choose to watch on Netflix, or the movies we go to the theater to watch, the type of parties we may go to. We know that some of the parties are probably not the best place for us to go to, but we go to them anyway. Maybe the insinuations we may make, the books or the magazines that we may choose to read. And again, it's choices we make. The things we talk about, and the crudeness maybe of the jokes we tell. It's our behaviors. What are these sins of debauchery and licentiousness? They are people that throw at all moral restrictions. Instead of trusting God for human expressions of love and sex within the bonds of a marriage relationship, they turn to whatever they feel, whatever they want to do, whatever they think they would like to do. It's not a matter of what's right or wrong. So Paul is encouraging us to lay aside the pursuits of darkness and put on the armor of light. And I like what C.S. Lewis wrote regarding this, some of these actions. We all know that Eros is basically the passionate sexual love. And C.S. Lewis wrote, "Eros ceases to be a devil once it ceases to be our God." Eros ceases to be the devil once it ceases to be our God. The fifth sin that Paul addresses in verse 13 is quarreling or strife, contention, arguing, striving. Maybe it's wanting what that other person has and putting others down. That's a sin that is very common in our society today. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than ourselves." You know, we look at the other person as better than we are. It's very tough to, you know, to be critical of them. The last sin that we are talking about here is jealousy or envying. It's a sin that is begrudges others. It looks upon maybe what they have, their position. It wants their recognition. It wants their success. And it's going to do whatever it needs to do to get it. It regrets the success of others. Quarreling and jealousy come when people are purely thinking and acting out of the flesh. It took God's coming. into this world to change our behavior. When you look at it, how many fights, millions and millions of fights have been started by people that are jealous and envying one another? How many wars have been fought? Tens of thousands of wars have been fought by one nation wanting what the other nation had, and they were going to go and get it. They wanted the wealth, they wanted the things they had, and they were going to take it. We may not always feel it or see it, but Advent points toward a change in our future, a change of walking in the light when these works of darkness will be no more. And in summary, to sum it all up, when it means coming out of darkness, we are to put on the same thing that Paul talked about before he got into Romans 11 to 14. The aspect he was talking about, loving one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity, love, suffers long and is kind. Charity, love, envies not. Love wants not itself, nor is puffed up. That's what we need to really look toward. When we go back now to Romans 13 again, Paul in the scripture is addressing the Christian community here. You know, he writes these words not to a bunch of outside people. These words were written to Christians in that day. Christians that were faithful to God, and yet they still had things they had to change. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been received by many of them, but they had fallen asleep. And it means it's a warning for us too as Christians and baptized members. You know, we've received the Holy Spirit and we're baptized. But some we can drift in our lives too. But God wants all of us. He doesn't want us just to be baptized and then do whatever we want for the rest of our life. He wants to be an active part of our lives on a daily basis. And we have to allow Him to be a part of that. You know, it's the Holy Spirit is at work, making us holy, molding and shaping us on a daily basis. You know, and once we're baptized, that's when the adventure really begins. Growing in faith, in our prayer, our communion with God in prayer, Bible study, our confession to Him, are growing in our love for our neighbor, which is impossible. It's impossible for us to do that without His Holy Spirit. And all of these activities, it is not us, it's not you, it's not me doing something that makes us a better person. But it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives that is changing us and molding us and shaping up us from the inside as we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit is making us holy, conforming, transforming us. And we are invited to wake up to this radical work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. A work that will take many of us to very unexpected places. And you know, that's the one thing when we become a believer, we don't know where God will take us and what things will happen in our lives. But we know that when we look to Him and we leave our hands in His hands, our life in His hands, we know that everything will work out. There's nothing that will work out for those things that are the worst for us. We know that everything that happens in life happens for a reason. So in verse 14, Paul goes on to say, instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We are wrapped up in Jesus. Being in Him means that we live, move, and have our being in Him in every way. In His life, His thoughts, His behavior. Therefore, we must look on those things only that Jesus Christ would look at. Listen to only what Jesus Christ would listen to. Talk only about those things that Jesus Christ would talk about. Touch only those things that He would touch. Eat and drink, or in moderation, as He would eat and drink in moderation. Think only about those things that Jesus Christ would think. It's an important reminder for all of us. And as Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It changes our lives to be like His and in communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Jesus has brought us into a new day, and the reality we see now is that we are the children of God, wrapped and swaddled in Jesus. When the light of this reality streams into our dark world, we can wake up with a whole new outlook on who we are and rejoice that Jesus is coming, that Jesus has come, and his coming is a definite happening in our very near future. Jesus is our hope and our help, and he abides with us and in us. And today we celebrate that. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you give us. Father, thank you for the love that you've given us. Help us, Father, to, as we go through our lives, help us to root out those things of darkness, those things that we sometimes hold on to in our lives, and to walk in the light, to walk in newness of life, and to look to you in every way. Father, we know that we can't change anything about ourselves. But when we give our lives to you and lay our lives down into your hands, it's you and us that can mold us and shape us and change us and transform us and make us into the people that you want us to be and use us to be the vessels you want us to be. And we know whatever path, whatever happens in our life, when we leave our lives in your hands, will happen for our good, because we're asking you to direct us in every way. So, Father, we thankful for the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and the coming for each of us here in our own lives as we get ready to celebrate the time of his physical coming, but also we celebrate his time in our lives right now and also the future time that he will come again. So, Father, we ask for your blessing upon the meal we're about to have, and we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.